So considering everything that we had talked about at the business meeting, that we're moving into a place of doing. We're moving into a time of understanding what our gifts are now. And then now, how am I going to apply my gifts? Number one, in the body of Christ, how am I going to contribute myself to the health of the body of Christ? And number two, how am I as an individual going to contribute my gifts and my talents, my resources to my community? And specifically Fisher's Island, because Church on the Rock is planted on Fisher's Island and it's meant to be that grain of salt, that big piece of rock salt on Fisher's Island that will season the culture. Amen? So, just like to continue to remember moving, you know, what can I, all right? So we're going to be talking more about that. I know there was just let's remember now we're moving over to consolidating everything to the weekend. So this upcoming Saturday we'll begin with 1 Peter. And Mike will be facilitating, and then after that, I'd like to have someone else volunteer who will facilitate the following week and so on. So Saturday night, Bible study, 1 Peter, 6 o'clock at the Imbriglios, Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And I would like you to consider that 9 o'clock prayer time. We're a small enough group of people where we are the special forces. And so let's consider 9 o'clock as a very special, important time to come together, not to come together at 9 o'clock to be shuffling around or anything, but coming together, starting to do warfare at 9 o'clock. Amen? And we'll do that for the 45 minutes, and then 9:45 to 10 o'clock, we'll have this period where we can make adjustments and use the lavatory and things like that. Amen? But count it valuable. It's a super, super important thing. I would consider intercessory prayer. I would substitute the preaching and teaching right now for intercessory prayer, just because I count it that valuable. If we had to choose between the two, I would say let's get together and pray, because we've heard preaching and teaching how many decades now. It's time to do. It's time to apply. And so, but please count that valuable. I feel fortunate that we don't have to choose. I feel like we can do it all. I think we can have Bible study Saturday night, intercession Sunday morning, and worship. Amen. And then hopefully some preaching and teaching. So today, I felt like this morning I woke up, because we had worship practice last night, and you heard the song, Everyone Needs Compassion. It could have been just in my head from last night, but this morning I woke up and fell back asleep, and I saw just like a word drawn with a finger, compassionate. I don't know if it was my finger trying to spell it out, because I was watching the finger print out the word compassionate, and I was like, what is the next letter? What's this going to spell? And it spelled out compassionate. And so I felt like it's very consistent with what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. It's about the character of God. It's about the graciousness of God, that God gives us. He's a giver. He gives us His riches. But it came at a price. We don't have to pay for it. In many religions and philosophies, there's a price that you need to pay, right? You have to come with your firstborn child. You have to come light candles. You have to come with money. You have to come with food. You have to do all this stuff to pay for anything that you might get, any type of favor, any type of recognition that you might get from a God. But we looked at a few weeks ago that this is God's nature. It's His character. It's what He is like. It's what He wants to do. He wants to give you His wealth. And it literally translated into a covenant relationship. It literally translated into God's riches. It literally translates into an inheritance. That's what the Bible is. We call it testament. It's new covenant. It's a testament, like the last will and testament. It's an inheritance. It's God's riches. And we know the price wasn't one that we could pay. Right? The price was at Christ's expense. That Jesus, because Jesus gave Himself, as the price that we might enter into this type of relationship with this God. It's pretty amazing. A giving God. And then last week we looked at a merciful God. So grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. Last week we looked at the scriptures that say all have fallen short. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself. You're lying. Because we all were born into this corruption, this corrupted state, this bent nature. But because God is giving, because God is gracious, He gave us this gift, the opportunity for us to receive. And remember, because God is a good gift giver doesn't necessarily mean that you will have it in your life. The only way you will have something from God is if you receive it. We need to learn how to become good receivers. We have a good gift-giving God who's given good things, and He wants to distribute His good things out of His good nature. But unless we learn to receive, we'll never have the things that He's trying to give us, and those things will never be manifest. Like one of the things that He wants to give us is peace and joy and love and patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control. He wants those things to be in our life unless we are good receivers. And the way we receive is that we believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for our inheritance from God. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the answer. He's the reason. He was the price. And by faith, we believe that Jesus did that for me. Not just generically. Just Jesus didn't just die generically and just for the generic population. It's as each individual, whomsoever. My former pastor, Bob LaValle, had a baseball cap because I remember him preaching this, the whomsoever, and he said, I'm a whomsoever. And he actually made a baseball cap that said, I'm a whomsoever. You have to make this personal. It's not a generic thing. It's not a nebulous thing. It's a personal thing. We have to make it become personal and connect with God and receive. The first gift is salvation. The salvation, that transformation of our stony heart into the heart of flesh. The new heart. We become born again. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get this precious gift of being changed. What an amazing thing. Wouldn't it be miserable if you were born with a corrupt nature, a bent nature toward corruption, and you were stuck with it? That as much as you might want to be different, I'm sorry. It's the cards you're dealt. It's the way it is. You are destined for destruction. But what a blessing that God said, whomsoever will call on me, whomsoever will connect with me by faith through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will receive salvation, will receive the born again experience. And then we get sprinkled with His blood, we get sanctified, and then the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the presence of Almighty God comes and abides within us. And we're going to talk about that. So God giving us God's riches at Christ's expense, something that we don't deserve. And then mercy last week, not giving us what we deserve. Mercy. If we've ever been pulled over by the law enforcement of the local area, when you've been speeding, when you broke, when you transgressed, you broke a law, there was a line drawn in the sand, 55 thou shalt go and no more, and you transgress that, you break that, you cross the line, and then the law enforcement pulls you over, you might cry out for mercy. Please don't give me what I deserve. Some people rationalize and justify and reason and try to explain away. Guess what? Bottom line is the speed limit was 55 and you were doing 60. 58, doesn't matter. You crossed the line. Some people justify, rationalize, try to make it okay. I was on my way to pick up my kids from school, or whatever the whole rationale is, you try to make it okay. You try to persuade the law enforcement that it's okay. Typically doesn't work and will never work with God. When we go to God and say, Lord, Lord, I had to transgress. I couldn't obey. And remember last week we talked about sins of omission and sins of commission. Commit, to commit a crime, to commit adultery, to commit stealing, to commit lying, right? Those are sins of commission. And then there's the other side of the coin, which are sins of omission. I omitted it. I didn't do what God told me to do. So we tend to, the danger is to look at those people who are committing something and look down at them like they're terrible people. They're the sinners when God has told you to do something and you haven't done it. Guess what? It's still a sin. If God told you to do something and you haven't done it, since if you know to do good and you haven't done it, it becomes sin to you. It's still sin. You still cross the line. And when we go to God and we say, but Lord, I couldn't do that, or Lord, I needed to do this, you still broke the speed limit. The best thing you can do, and the only thing that will ever make you forgiven and cleansed, is to agree with God. Don't try to tell Him what you needed and why you needed and why you couldn't. Don't rationalize. Agree with God, because the Bible says when you agree with God, when you confess your sin, then we sang about Him this morning, the faithful God. Hallelujah. He is faithful and He's just, and He sees the price that His Son paid, and He sees your sorrow. It's called repentance. You're sorry that you did that, or you're sorry that you didn't do that. You agreed with it and you're sorry. He is a faithful God and He's just. Guess what? He doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. He doesn't ignore it. What He did was He poured out His full wrath on His one and only begotten Son, that sin, all sin, would be paid for once for all. What a good God. What an amazing God. What an amazing gift. So mercy now is, Father, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't do that. I know I deserve punishment. How many of us, when we know we're sinning, know that we deserve punishment? We know that there's a natural outcome to this. The way I described it, and I've heard described to me, is that when you let you open the barn door, you're going up, your animal's sitting, and the people say, whatever you do, always latch the barn door behind you. Because there's sheep, there's goats, there's chickens, there's everything in the barn. Please latch the door. You don't latch the door. All the chickens, the goats, the sheep, the ponies, the cows, they're all out of the barn now. And you go back to the owner and you say, I'm sorry that I let all of your animals out. I'm sorry that I did not do what you told me. I'm sorry. And as a result of that, all of your animals are out. Now, the farm owner can forgive you. The farm owner can say, you are forgiven. That's a blessing. But the moral of the story is all the animals are still out of the barn. And what that translates to in our lives, talked with young people about having premarital sex. They don't listen and end up having premarital sex. They can be forgiven of that. They can be forgiven. But guess what? The animals are still out of the barn. There's still the potential for a baby to be conceived. There's still the potential for sexually transmitted diseases to happen. Right? The animals are still out of the barn. Now, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now, I'm not in any way equating a child's life not getting what you deserve, but I'm more talking toward the sexual transmitted diseases. And a girl at 14 might be going, I'm not ready for a child. Please, I don't want to be pregnant. I'm only 14. I'm not ready for this. But worst case scenario, the sexually transmitted disease. You didn't listen to the scriptures. God gave a design for humanity. He gave a design. And when we operate outside of that design, the speed limit's 55. You cross the line, then the animals are out of the barn. We serve a compassionate God. So mercy, not getting what you deserve. Officer, please. I know that I broke the rules. I know that I went over the speed limit. Please. That's mercy. Please, God, don't give me what I know I deserve. And we need to, as human beings, equate the idea that when I transgress, I know I deserve. Because once you take that out of the equation, you lessen what Jesus accomplished. Allow your sin to be sin. When you transgress by not doing or by doing, allow it to be magnified in your eyes. Allow it to be wrong. Because when you do, allow the Holy Spirit to magnify in your eyes the ugliness of sin. Then you allow the second part of what happens. It's forgiveness, magnification of what Jesus accomplished. Yes, your sin is ugly. Yes, my sin is ugly. But what Jesus did is so awesome. He took my punishment. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. So let's take a look here. Compassionate. Now I felt like God was sharing that with me. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Is that your vision of God? You know, so many people in the United States of America and around the world vision God, their picture of God, is one that is distant, it's one that is angry, is one that is vengeful. And isn't it a wonderful experience to come into a personal relationship and get to know Him? Not just because the words just printed out on a page, but this author, we mentioned it earlier, that these people who are writing the scriptures, it came out of an intimacy with God. It came out of, these scriptures were birthed out of and inspired by an experience with the Creator. They didn't just write that out of their head or imagine, hey, wouldn't this be a nice God? Let's make up a God that we will like. But this was birthed out of their experience. How many remember David? A compassionate God. He's compassionate. So let's look at a few definitions here, moving right along. Compassion, it's a noun. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Compassion. This is the description that was used. And remember, the Bible was God-breathed. That's what inspired means. It's mouth-to-mouth. God breathed the scriptures into existence through a penman. Someone was writing as a result of an experience with God, an interunion, a communion with God. And they wrote this about Him, that He's compassionate. That God, their revelation about God when they were writing this was one that God is a God that is sympathetic and concerned for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. If you were in a kingdom and everything was just so, all of your wheat was perfect, all of your corn was perfect, all of your livestock was perfect, there was no misfortune, you had plenty of money, everything you needed, water, and you were able to look outside of your kingdom's walls and you saw another culture that was in famine, another culture that had pests, nuisance, locusts, pestilence, lack of water, drought, something. They were going through a suffering. What would you do? When you are fine, when you are okay, or what if that other nation was under attack from a brutal enemy, but your city walls were high enough that that enemy could not penetrate? Would you dare risk going outside of your safety zone? Compassion, concern for, all right, pity, sympathetic pity. Pity, the feeling of sorrow and compassion caused by the suffering and misfortune of others, a cause for regret or disappointment. Sympathy, feeling of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. Sympathy, an understanding between people, common feeling. Are you glad that this is a description of the nature and character of our God? That we could serve a God that was not compassionate, that we could, because He is certainly in a well-fortified city. God is not threatened in any way by any demonic force or anything that anyone could ever, you know, contrive against Him or His kingdom. He's not suffering. There's no want or lack of resources in the kingdom of heaven. There's no need for Him to leave His kingdom. But it's because of His nature, His character, that He looked outside of His kingdom and saw suffering and saw misfortune and saw us being attacked. And it's because of His nature and the quality of His nature, that one ingredient called compassion in His heart. Now remember, we talked about the natural laws of gravity, entropy, momentum. Last week I looked at mercy. And here's an example of sometimes, but not always, we need to realize this, that mercy, there's a forgiveness that can happen when we're sorry for what we do. But there are occasions where God will actually supersede, because God is a supreme being, supreme entity, amen. He's not limited to the laws of nature. It was expressed when Jesus walked on water. It was expressed when Jesus walked through walls. It was expressed when Jesus laid His hands on the leper. He manifests His supreme deity over all things, including the laws of nature. And isn't it a shame for those people who are in existence feeling that science is their God? Science that proves the laws of nature, that because that's where they ascend to, that that's what they're limited by. That if the laws of nature say you have leprosy, you are stuck with leprosy. If the laws of nature say you were born blind, you are going to remain blind. The laws of nature saying you are born corrupt, you are going to remain corrupt. The laws of nature say if you step out onto the water, you will sink. Then because that's their measuring stick that they're using, that's what will be meant back to them. That's where they are. That's where their faith is. But we serve a God that is not limited to the laws of nature. He's outside of all that. He's superior to all that. Peter said, "Jesus, if that's you, then bid me come." And Peter stepped out and began to operate in that way, where he walked on water too. He was not subject to the laws of nature when his eyes were on Jesus. Now, there are occasions when the supreme deity, when you're giving your appeal to him because you've transgressed, you've let the animals out of the barn, that when you're appealing to him and saying, "Father, forgive me, I'm sorry," would you even put the animals back in the barn? That the laws of nature are saying the animals are already out, it's too late. That we serve a God that is able to even put the animals back in the barn. Not only to forgive you, but then to not have you experience all the things that you deserve. All the negative consequences of your poor decision to come into agreement with temptation and to sin. He can even do that. And here's an example here in Luke 22, starting in verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with a sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.'" Remember, they're taking him away to be crucified. And listen, he put the animals back in the barn. The guy's ear was off. The animals were out of the barn. But Jesus took his ear and put it back on his head. We serve a God that is able to put the animals back in the barn. Why? Because he's compassionate. We serve a compassionate God. He sees people suffering, and he has pity on that. He's sympathetic. He has a common feeling with someone who's suffering. Isn't that good news? Now, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Sometimes you can equate it to even nutrition. People who don't listen to what the medical types and Lisa says. Listen, you know, you and I both know that when you put, and Pat's learning all about nutrition right now, she was sharing with us last night all the stuff she's learned about nutrition. She brought up sugar. The consequences of ingesting too much sugar, there's negative consequences to that. And you know that the negative consequences go right down to diabetes, heart disease, so on and so forth. Same thing is true with your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. You can just fill your mind with all this terrible stuff. You can put into your mind through your eyes and through your ears all kinds of negative things that will make your soul sick. And when we don't listen to that wisdom, there are negative consequences to that. But we serve such an awesome God that even though we've been putting negative things in, he can cleanse us. Even though we've been putting negative things in our body, he can heal us. Now, sometimes, remember the stories that I've been telling you about the Old Testament? When God leads you into your destiny, remember he was leading Israel into their promised land, there are two types of battles. One of the battles, he gives you instruction on how to overcome, and you have to take your sword out and you have to fight with all your might. Remember I told you that? It was like that was cigarettes for me. And then the second one is, you obey. He tells you what to do and you obey, and he rains fire and brimstone down on your enemies so that your enemies die because of what he did, not so much because of what you did with your sword. You obeyed, you set things in motion, but then he took it away. And how many of us have gone to the altar with a problem and had God touch you? Let me give you an example. I was a youth. I was supposed to be in school. I cut school, or I was suspended or something. So it was my poor decisions, my negative. I deserved negative consequences. I went and I climbed a mountain called Lantern Hill. I fell. Broke a lot of bones in my body, including my heel. And my heel, my leg was so swollen, what they put the cast on, that the swelling went down inside of the cast and my heel was crooked. And so it set sideways. Your foot is supposed to rotate all the way around, and I only had a hinge action. It only went one way. I deserved that. I was partying. I didn't listen. I didn't do the right thing. I didn't stay on the path. The negative consequences of poor decisions happened to me. God gave me mercy. I didn't die. God gave me mercy. I could walk. I could still walk. Just had a hinged foot. But listen to how far this mercy extended because of his compassion. One day in a church service, there was a lady in the back row that said, "Someone in here has a problem with their left foot. It's around the ankle heel." And the day before that, I was whining or whatever, complaining. So here I am in a church service. And the pastor, fortunately, was sensitive to the Spirit of God and said, "Pray for this." I raised my hand, and the lady who had the vision came up and laid hands on me, and I felt something pop. And now look at my foot. It's a rotating foot all the way around. See that? It was just a hinge, and now it can go all the way around because of his mercy. He put the cattle back in the barn. The negative circumstances, the negative consequences. We don't deserve that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't call something unfair. We deserve it. We have diabetes because we eat wrong. We have liver failure because we killed it with drugs and alcohol. You can go to the altar, give God thanks for forgiving you, for abusing your temple your whole life. Give God thanks for that. Cry out for mercy. Don't feel like you deserve it. See what he does. In both cases, there's a woman with a stroke up in Vermont. God didn't heal her of the consequences of her stroke. She couldn't ever go home. All she wanted to do is leave the nursing home and go back to her farm and run her farm. He didn't do that for her. He did other miracles. He gave her peace in her heart to be able to stay where she was. That was a gift offered to her. I don't know if she completely embraced it or not, received it. All right. Now, God's nature and character, as we've talked about God being gracious, merciful, and now compassionate, God has such a strong desire for oneness with us that he came in the form of a man. And it was so strong that he wanted to feel what we felt and to do it all without giving in to temptation. Hebrews 4:15, because can you imagine his situation? It's a pretty vulnerable situation to be coming from his kingdom out of from where he was and coming in the shape of a man. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Why? He didn't turn on the History Channel and learn about humans. He didn't go to college for 12 years to learn about the human experience. He became a man That's why we have a God who can identify with our weakness. He was in all ways tempted even, yet without sin. Isn't that an amazing accomplishment that Jesus came in the form of man? He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. Allow that to be real. Don't ever let temptation be so strong that you come into agreement with it because it was so strong. Don't say, well, God, I would have overcome that temptation if it was a little bit smaller. I would have overcome that temptation if you gave me, you know, bigger rocks or whatever it is. Don't ever do that. The reason why you didn't overcome temptation is because you chose to come into agreement with it, for whatever reason that is. But one of the main reasons is because we're weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? How many can say amen to that? Huh? Especially when the cannolis come out. Just kidding. Cannolis are not sin. 20 cannolis are sin. This is just, the only reason I'm talking about diet right now is because we were talking about it last night. But you can apply this to any area of your life. Amen? The devil knows the area. Do you? Example of compassion. Here's God now in Deuteronomy chapter 30. An example of his compassion toward Israel. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, and you're going to have to go back and read chapter 29, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. See, people want to skip over that part. They want the mercy. They want the grace, but they want to omit the obeying with all your might and all your heart, all your soul. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you. And listen, relate this to your personal life. God has called us out of Egypt, toward our land of milk and honey. And when we cooperate with that, when we adhere, when we obey, when we abide, then we have the experience of the promised land. But there are times in our journey where we come into agreement with other things, and we're not obeying with all our might and with all our soul, that we end up in foreign lands. But when we call out to him and say we're sorry, he will put us back on track. Isn't that good news? He'll even use our experience in a foreign land, a negative experience, to drive us toward our destiny. You get off track and come into agreement with some other things. You know, I don't care what it is. Watching CSI 28 hours a day. You know what I mean? You just come into agreement with something other than that, that pretty soon you're sitting there watching CSI, eating popcorn, and it's such a negative experience because you start having nightmares about killing and all this other stuff. That God will use the negative experience of being in a foreign land to drive you back to what your experience of your destiny was like. Your experience of communion with God. Your experience of sensing his presence and the blessing of being in his presence with revelation. And how many of you know that when you're in that place, that you are not fighting as many battles? When you're sitting on your couch watching CSI, I'll guarantee you are fighting many more battles than you are when you are walking in your destiny. When you're walking in the presence of God, when you're studying your Bible, when you're worshiping, when you're having fellowship, when you have the ingredients, you're fighting fewer battles. It's my experience. I challenge you to give it a shot. Try it. Do everything that you know you're supposed to do. Don't commit the wrong stuff and don't omit the right stuff. Do it for a year. And come back and tell me about how much you are still fighting with eating popcorn. Whatever it is. The Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. He'll take you off. He'll get your butt off that couch and out doing. Amen? He'll have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you were driven out the farthest part of heaven, from where you can't go far enough to not be restored. Is that good news? There's no place from under heaven from where the Lord your God can gather you. Ask David. From where he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you possess it. And you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And here's a quote from a Hebrew scholar. As Furtado remarks, it is just like God to forgive. It is in perfect accord with the unfailing love that fills his heart. He forgives in response to our frailty. Listen, it's important that we get a hold of this because it's first to you and then through you. We need to come into this place of experiencing God's compassion for ourselves before we can communicate it to someone else. But the important part is to finish the sentence, communicate it to someone else. We don't need to be in this perpetual condition of receiving God's compassion. To come to worship every Sunday and receive God's compassion. What a terrible paradox. What a terrible condition to be in where you go out and you sin all week and you carry the guilt, you carry the shame, and just can't wait to come to receive the compassion. Because you go to church. You go to the place where you receive the compassion and the mercy and the forgiveness. It's a selfish existence, isn't it? I serve myself all week and I'll be forgiven on the weekend. We need to first receive God's compassion. I'm going to rephrase that. We first need to receive the fruit of God's compassion, because it brings us to the next thing. Let me see here. I'll have to come back to that. Compassion looks like something. Compassion looks like something. You can have a feeling of pity or sympathy towards someone, right? But remain in your kingdom. Remain behind your fortified walls. Remain in your comfortable position. You can have the feeling. Look at James. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brother, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Amen? Compassion looks like something. Compassion. How do I know that God is compassionate? It looked like something. God didn't sit in his kingdom and say, I am a compassionate God. and just stay there. He showed that he was a compassionate God because he sent his one and only begotten Son. And from before that time, he still interacted with Israel and got Israel out of their messes, even when they got themselves into it. He was compassionate. It looked like something. He interacted with creation. And he interacts with his creation today. He's still compassionate. Can anyone here or in the listening of this message bring to your mind a time when God showed his compassion to you? Not just in the scriptures, we can bring to mind all the scriptures where God showed that he was a compassionate God, but what about in your life? Has he ever shown you? Do you know that God is compassionate based on your experience, not because you read it in a book? It looks like something, and now, what is it going to look like for your neighbor? I had the verse come to me during the week. Am I my brother's keeper? God has brought us to this place that it might look like something. It's looked like something up to this point, and we're moving in that direction. I'm glad we are not a people who stays within these four walls and worships, and it's us four and no more. You know? There's an outward expression of compassion. And so I'm looking forward to what is it going to look like in 2016? It already looks like something now, but I'm excited about what it's going to look like. Guess what? We're fewer in numbers than we were in 2014, but I believe the manifestation of compassion is going to be greater. Because we are coming into this place of understanding who we are, why we're deposited here, each a grain of salt to season. Amen? Look at how can this happen? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now if God lives in us and he is glorious, that was the end of the reading, 3:16. Now this is my comment. Now if God lives in us and he's gracious, merciful, and compassionate, what should it look like? What does it look like when someone treats you badly, falsely accuses you, or does something that you disapprove of? You know how you can tell now? This is where the rubber meets the road. Because your outward man, this is the lab. We've learned about how the outward man shouldn't dominate, but we already know the bent nature of the outward man. We know how false the outward man can be. It's unreliable. And so we already know that when the outward man is stimulated, what type of manifestation that brings about. And this is the lab. If you have a God who's compassionate, gracious, and merciful living in you, and those things are stimulating your outward man, what will the manifestation look like? When we are spirit-led, forgiveness is the first thing that it will look like. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What does it look like when we're wrongly treated, not recognized? Now, what does it look like? What does God want to do after that? It's up to us to discover. Someone slaps you on the right cheek. What's it going to look like? Because we've looked at God's nature, that God also is a God who gets angry. Jesus manifests that when he came and he cleansed the temple. So we can't just say that to be a Christian is this You know, Aum, all peace and quiet and monotone, and I never react, I never have, there's never any emotion. That's not the Christian experience. God has emotions. Jesus has emotions. We have emotions. We're created in His image, and now it's about the process of becoming in His, into being changed from glory to glory into His likeness. Amen? So, every time there's a stimulation, there needs to be us trying to discover what the manifestation is going to be. Choose God's will. I want you to know there are more times that I want God to be table flipping angry than is really the case. When God is more forgive them, more extend them grace, extend them mercy. God tends to be on that side, and I tend to be on the table flipping angry side. So I'm not discluding or disqualifying or saying that it will never happen, that there will be a stern word, an angry manifestation, but the tendency, the chances are that God is more apt to be extending grace, extending mercy, because He's compassionate. It looks like something, and this is how I know. In closing, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as a man's days are like grass, as the flowers of the field, he so flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, its place remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. A disciple of Jesus was out doing Jesus' bidding, was out obeying, and he was brought before the law and spoke the truth from his heart. And people picked up stones and were about to throw stones at him to kill him. And out of his mouth came the same words Jesus spoke. Father, forgive them. Jesus allowed forgiveness to go outward, out of his belly, from his cross, to a corrupt, perverse people who were torturing him, falsely accusing him, and ended up murdering him. He allowed graciousness and mercy to radiate out of his being in the harshest of circumstances. His disciples did the same thing and continue to do the same thing. And my prayer is that we will be his disciples, that we will allow the nature of God to flow through us based on it flowing to us. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and thank you for your mercy. And we realize that it all flows to us because of your compassionate heart. Help us to become more and more like you. That our hearts would be compassionate. And that the compassionate hearts that we received when we got born again, Lord, would become an outward experience. That we allow the gift of God that we receive to flow through us. Hallelujah. Mercy and grace. In Jesus' name.